All right, there we go. Good morning. God bless you. It's a privilege to be with you. I'm delighted to be with you this morning to have my wife here with me. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in St. Louis, Missouri, at New City Fellowship. We are a church that is committed to the gospel, committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of his kingdom, a kingdom in which we believe these issues of justice and mercy and humility are at the center, a kingdom in which we believe God is reconciling the nations to himself into one family. So it is my delight, my privilege to be here with you this morning. Now, they told me I had 30 to 35 minutes to speak. I am a black preacher. I will try very hard to stay within that time frame. You can help me along this morning by saying amen if I am saying things that are true. All right. So I want to share with you from Zechariah chapter 9, in which you find your theme for this conference, Prisoners of Hope. I'm going to share with you just a few verses there, although I'm going to be speaking from several different points in the passage. Hear the word of the Lord from Zechariah chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. So reads the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Often prophecies like this are read during the Easter season, this one in particular during Palm Sunday. And well, it should be, because it is announcing the message that we celebrate during that season, a message which we as the people of God are meant to remind ourselves of really throughout the year. And that message, of course, brothers and sisters, which you know if you are in Christ, is that into a world where sin and death, evil and oppression, violence and injustice reigned, God sent forth his son, his king, to put down that rule and reign, to crush the ultimate oppressor and his oppression on the one hand, and along with that, to rescue those that were trapped under that oppression and violence and evil. Indeed, that message, which is the center of our living and being as the people of God in this world, is the very message which is meant to drive all our mission in this world, whether at home or abroad. The true king has come, and he has already begun to set things right in his world. He is, as the Shorter Catechism puts it, restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. It was, of course, into a world where these enemies of which I have been speaking, sin, death, evil, oppression, violence, injustice, existed, that this prophecy came. The people of God in Zechariah's day knew these realities all too well. They were represented in the world power of the day, and they were present even among the people of Israel themselves. And I know I don't need to tell you this, but I will anyway. If you lift up your eyes in this world, these enemies rear their heads in the cities and nations of the world in our day, in our cities, in our towns, in villages across the world. I see the reality of these things when I look around my own community and see fatherless children whose fathers are alive but are not present. I see it in women in my neighborhood who, for many reasons, have become trapped in a violent and destructive system of exploitation of their bodies. I see it in young people who, finding little acceptance at home, have chosen gangs, who resolve disputes with guns rather than communication. I see it on college campuses where the value system of the world is being pushed and embraced. I see it in churches who have retreated from engaging the brokenness of the cities and communities into which Christ has called them, who have forgotten the call to be in the world, just not of it. And of course, we could add many other ways in which the realities of all that sin and death are at work in the world, and we would be undone in the face of all of it, but for the truth that resounds through this passage, through this prophecy, that the Lord has answered it all in the person and work of His Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ. But I would suggest to you this morning, Oak Mountain, that you and I are meant to be prisoners of Christ to convey this hope to the world. Indeed, in keeping with Zechariah's prophecy, under the leadership of our King Jesus, you and I are called into the world to fight for the establishment of this hope in the world. Only we do not use the weapons of this world to fight for this hope. We fight as our King did, in humility and loving sacrifice. We fight with the deeds of righteousness and peace. There's so many themes here in Zechariah 9, and no way for me to cover them all. Instead, let me give you three big ones here that I think define this hope that we are meant to take into our own backyard, so to speak, and into this world. Let me read to you these verses from 1 and 2, and then verse 8. The oracle of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, and Damascus is his resting place. For the Lord has an eye on mankind and all the tribes of Israel, and on Hamath also, which borders on it, Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. Then verse 8, then I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them, for now I see with my own eyes. One of the themes in this prophecy, one of the aspects of this hope that you and I are meant to carry into this world, is this reality that our God sees. The text says he has an eye on all mankind and on all the tribes of Israel. He sees both the sin, the death, evil, oppression, of violence, injustice that is in the world. And he sees his people, and indeed all of mankind, as they are trapped under those realities. And of course, God's seeing is not like ours. We see, and maybe we respond, and maybe not. We see. Maybe we shrug our shoulders. We see. Maybe we turn our heads or our hearts away. We see and condemn. God's seeing is different. He sees, and behind that seeing is his commitment to act, to do something about what he sees. God saw the evil and oppression his people were under, and he acted both to bring down that evil and oppression and to rescue his people and all those who would put their trust in him from under its power. God saw the pride and arrogance of the world in its rebellion against him. He answered it and brought about salvation and redemption in sending his son, his king. God sees people trapped under the powers of sin and death and all that flow from them, and he responds. He acts. And a huge part of the hope that you and I are meant to bring to this broken world, that we are meant to fight for as the people of God in this world, is this truth, brothers and sisters, that our God sees. God sees sin and death and all of its implications in the world, and he acts. And you and I are his messengers through our words and our deeds, that God is the God who sees. He sees the fatherless child I spoke of earlier. He sees the orphan. He sees the widow. He sees the woman who is trapped in that exploitation of her body and violence. He sees the college student who is being pulled toward the selfish agenda of the world rather than that of God's kingdom. He sees them, and he sees the pride and arrogance of those who perpetrate injustice and oppression in this world. He sees it all, and in the person and work of his son is freedom from the power and dominion of it all. Oak Mountain, hear me this morning. part of the message of hope for which Christ has made you his prisoners, which he calls you to in the world to proclaim in word and deed, is this message that our God sees. In 2009, we took a trip to the Congo to connect with a group of churches there that we partner with around caring for orphans and education and medical care. And while we were there, we had the opportunity to visit some of the churches that we connect with. And on one particular evening, we went to worship at one of the churches. And when we entered, they were singing and worshiping already. They were singing vibrantly and powerfully to the Lord. And it's customary there to sing and to worship even before the service begins. And on this particular evening, I was in something of a spiritual fog. It was my first time in Africa, and I was completely overwhelmed by what I was seeing. I was overwhelmed, brothers and sisters, by the deep poverty there. It was hard to come to grips with. And as the choir sang, one of our party, a brother named Steve, was looking out over the hill on which this church sat at a group of women who were cooking around a small fire they had made outside their home. And the house was little more than a brick structure with a tin roof on the top. It had no doors. And these women sat, among these women sat a little girl in a wheelchair. How had she gotten there? Was it disease? Was it an accident or some sort of violence that had been done to her? We don't know how she got there because we have never had the opportunity to speak with her. But as the choir sang, Steve noticed these women start to dance around the fire as they cooked. And all of a sudden, the little girl began to lift her hands and join in the praise of God. The choir was singing a song in one of the languages of the Congo, Lingala. The song was entitled Aminiona. Nitam win biabwana kwakua yeye Aminiona. And I'm sure I just murdered that. But the translation is, I will sing to the Lord because he sees me. Here was this little girl in the midst of deep poverty and physical brokenness who knew that the Lord took notice of her. How has she come to believe this? No doubt in my mind, it was because of the people of God who were there proclaiming it to her and her family in word and deed. The Lord sees you. Oak Mountain, we are prisoners of hope, and that we carry this message of hope into the world that the Lord sees. The Lord sees the sin, death, hurt, pain, injustice, oppression, abandonment, etc. And he is mighty to save. Where are the broken? Where are the hurting? Where are the oppressed? Where are the abandoned? Where are the poor in your city? Where are they? Whether it is through mentoring and tutoring at the Restoration Academy, Route 1520, which is helping women who are being exploited, Porch Lights work to provide a safe home environment, or others, these are the places that you and I are meant to go, and they are not just things we do to fill our time. They are instead the very places that you and I are meant to go, enter in, and with our words and our actions proclaim, the Lord sees you. And he is mighty to save. So where are those like this little girl in your city? Find them. Walk alongside of them. And share this message of hope with them. Oak Mountain, we are prisoners of hope. And that we carry this message of hope into our cities and communities that the Lord sees and that he is mighty to save. Here's the second thing. This is verse 7. Of Zechariah 9. I will take away its blood from its mouth and its abominations from between its teeth. It too shall be a remnant for our God. It shall be like a clan in Judah, and Ekron shall be like the Jebusites. And then this is verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Another theme in this prophecy, an aspect of the hope for which we are prisoners, is that the Lord is king over the nations, and his kingdom is one in which the nations are reconciled together in one family. I want to suggest to you this morning that the preaching of peace to the nations is not simply that the nations would hear the gospel and that individuals in those nations, having heard it, would be saved. But instead, it is a message of peace between former enemies. It is those who were once enemies of God and his people being drawn into the community of God's people, into the same family together. That is what is in view in verse 7. The imagery of taking away the blood and the abominations from the mouth of the Philistines is a message of God's commitment to put an end to the idolatry of that nation and indeed all the nations of the earth. And then these words, it too shall be a remnant for our God. It shall be like a clan in Judah, and Ekron shall be like the Jebusites. One of the commentators summarizes it this way. He said, the Ekronites will be melted up with the people of God, like the Jebusites with the Judeans. Those who were once separated are now brought into the community of God's people. Those who were once enemies are now together in one community under the leadership of the king who brings peace to the nations. They are reconciled. And make no mistake, people of God, this is a huge part of the message of hope that we are meant to carry into this world that is still in so many places and in so many ways divided. I live in a city that continues to be high up on the list of most segregated cities in the country. Now, it would be one thing if that were just true of the city itself, but too often and in too many places, it's true of the church as well. I'm afraid that in the church we have given our history just settled into a that's just the way it is kind of mentality, when everything in the scripture seems to shout that it doesn't have to be that way, that indeed it shouldn't be that way. The cross of Christ has brought peace between us and God, yet that same cross, according to Ephesians 2, has brought peace between man and man across all the lines that divide us. The reconciliation of Jew and Gentile is the model of the reconciliation between all clans and all tribes under the rule and reign of King Jesus. Oak Mountain, as I look out at you and you look at me, one thing is apparent. I am black. And as I look out at many of you, you are not. And yet here I am, an African-American, standing before you, proclaiming to you the word of God, sharing with you God's good news, and you haven't stopped listening to me just yet. So I'm glad for that. But the fact that I'm standing before you speaks to the fact that God is the God who brings the nations together into one family. Pastor Henning, the senior pastor of New City Fellowship, was telling the story this week of coming to St. Louis to plant the church. He told of how one of his first meetings when he got there was with an African-American brother from the city. He began to share with this brother that he had come to St. Louis to plant a church committed to the preaching of the gospel and to reconciliation between blacks and whites as an embrace of God's commitment to reconcile the nations to himself and to one another. And this brother then asked him if he knew where he was. Surely he didn't know, according to this brother, that he was in a city that even in the 90s still manifested the divisions that are common to our world. There was no way that what he was trying to do was going to be successful. And Pastor Henning said in response that he knew that this brother, in one sense, was right. There wasn't anything that he and himself was going to do that was going to make the difference, that was going to bridge the divide. Yes, he had spent some years at New City in Chattanooga, a church committed to the same issues, but he was just a white dude from Michigan with a ponytail. What was he going to do that was going to make the difference? He said, in essence, yes, in and of myself, this would be impossible, but for one thing, it is not my commitment. It is the Lord's. It was his predetermined plan that in his son he would reconcile the nations to himself and to each other. And here we are some 20 years later, and it's amazing what the Lord is doing at New City in bringing black, white, Asian, Latino into the same church, the same covenant family. And though we have a long, long way to go, we are learning how to love one another across all of those lines that divide us. Oak Mountain, we are prisoners of hope, and that we are meant to carry this hope into the world, that in Christ, God is reconciling the nations to himself and to one another. Indeed, the prophecy is that he would speak peace to the nations, and he is doing that. So I would ask you, Oak Mountain, where are those in your community who are not like you racially or socioeconomically? Where are they? Where are they? Where are they, and how are you crafting a culture that says to them, you are welcome here at Oak Mountain? And not only are you welcome, but when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a part of the family, and you are accepted, and you will be treated like a family member here at Oak Mountain. Listen, there's no doubt that reconciliation, even among believers, is hard work. Because it calls us out of our comfort zones, and it calls us even at times to alter the way we do things, that others might come to know the love of Christ, and that we ourselves would be changed and matured in our relationship with Christ. For instance, we have a group of Congolese immigrants in our church at New City, at the location I serve, and everything about our life and ministry is impacted, from worship to day-to-day life and ministry. Everything we do is impacted. So my kids are running around singing in Lingala. It's amazing what God is doing there. Everything from what we sing to how we use our time and our resources is impacted. And it is wonderful because together we are learning what it means to love each other as we build relationships and care for one another's needs spiritually and materially. One last thing I would put before you, Oak Mountain, as an aspect of this hope that we carry, and it's found in verses 13 through 17. For I have bent Judah as my bow, I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine, and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people, for like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. One final aspect of this hope that we carry into this world is this promise, people of God, that as we go forth under the leadership of our King and our Lord Jesus Christ, that there will be victory for the people of God. I said this earlier, but let me say it again. Sin, death, Satan have been defeated in the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has triumphed over them through his death and resurrection. That truth is central to our life and witness in this world as the people of God. But you know, if you walked any significant time among the broken, the hurting, the poor, the vulnerable, or the needy, that these realities, though defeated, are still at work in our world. Indeed, even in our own lives as believers, we still do battle with sin and death and the evil one. But in terms of our mission in this world, we are going to confront these realities, and they do exercise an influence and power in the world that can sometimes feel overwhelming. Tyre and Sidon were real enemies who exercised a real oppressiveness in the world and against the people of God. And to Israel, the surrounding nations, it would have appeared as if nothing could conquer them, that nothing could bring down these mighty powers of oppression and injustice and violence in the world. Indeed, when we come face to face with the brokenness of our world, with some of the things I mentioned to you earlier, like fatherlessness or exploitation or racism or violence, it can feel like these realities are winning. And trust me, to the people who are trapped under these realities, it feels that way. It feels like they can't be conquered or overcome. Indeed, if we're honest, when we are faced with these things, our natural reaction is to despair, to be filled with a sense of hopelessness. How can these things ever be conquered? But because of what Christ has done, because he has, through his death and resurrection, conquered all of these enemies, you and I have the freedom to go out into the world and to announce hope. We have the freedom through our words and actions to call others to this freedom, to call others to this hope. We have the freedom to confront the brokenness of our cities and our world, prayerfully asking that God's kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And because of the ultimate victory of Christ over these enemies, we can have the good hope that in this life we will see, as we engage the brokenness, that victory breaking out in people's lives and in communities in which we live, even as we wait the day when Christ brings it in all of its fullness. I'm telling you that the kingdom of God is already and not yet. Already that victory has been accomplished. Already it is working its way in this world. And you and I get to go out in it and say, God reigns. And he is setting things right in his world. Earlier this year, I had the privilege of marrying a young couple that New City has been walking with for a number of years. The young man, in particular, has been connected with New City for years. He's a kid from the neighborhood that we minister in, who has had a hard life, gangs, violence, all kinds of things. He's a kid from the neighborhood, hard life. The Lord grabbed a hold of him. He's become a Christian. So he's learning what it means to follow Christ. He works for a ministry called Harambe, which is a youth training program at New City, where young men and women from the neighborhood learn a trade. And in the process, they hear the gospel, both in devotions and in just relational interaction with those who lead the work crews. They do tuck pointing on buildings, restoring old mortar in the buildings for widows and single moms and the poor in the community who can't afford to do that work themselves. About a week ago, I had the privilege of marrying him earlier this year. About a week ago, a brother who has really invested relationally in this young man and his wife came and told me that they were struggling deeply in their marriage. And they were not even a year into being married. Both of them came from difficult backgrounds. Where healthy relationships were just not modeled. They just didn't know what that even looked like because they had never seen it modeled in their own lives. They both had friends and family who did not value marriage and so were discouraging them from even getting married. Sometime later, I went to speak with the wife and we spoke with the husband, and we were trying our best to counsel them and walk alongside of them and encourage them. The wife decided that she had not had enough. She wanted to leave. She decided she was too young when she got married, so she broke off the relationship. And so I went to see this young man on his work site. Now, this young man has had a hard life, difficult life, painful life. He's trying to walk, follow the Lord. He got married at our council because, you know, he was saying, I want to be committed. I want to be a father. I want to show what healthy relationship and marriage look like. So I went to visit him on his work site because I knew he was really torn apart by what was happening. And so I fully expected him to say to me, Pastor, you know what? I tried. I tried to do it the Lord's way. I tried to follow Christ. I tried to do the right thing. That's it. I'm done. I can't, you know, you guys said this would work. It didn't. I'm through. Instead, here's what he said. I don't know why I'm here and I'm hurting, but I want to follow the Lord and do what is right. I want to ignore all these voices of friends and family who are telling me that they told me this was going to happen. I want to be reconciled to my wife. I don't want to go back to the old me. I don't know how things will end up. I pray for reconciliation. And would ask for you to do the same. My heart was encouraged. Because here was this young man in the midst of a very difficult, hard, painful thing. Yet he had not let go of the hope in Christ. He had not let go of the victory that Christ had given him over sin and death. He said, I'm going to keep following the Lord. Oak Mountain, we are prisoners of hope. We carry this message of hope to the world that in Christ is victory over sin, death, and the evil one. We get a We get to declare to the world that Christ sets people free, and that once free, they no longer have to live again in slavery to sin, to death, to the evil one. That is what this young man was holding on to. So I want to ask you, Oak Mountain, where are those people in your city where sin and death are at work to enslave people? Where are those people in your city who need to hear in Christ Jesus there is victory? Where are they? Where are these realities at work in your community? Oak Mountain, under Christ's leadership and by the power of his Spirit at work in you, you are his bow. You are his sword. You are his announcement to the world that in him there is victory over all of these enemies. Oak Mountain, may God give you the grace to do that. May he give you the grace to walk alongside those who are trapped, who are despairing, those who feel hopeless. May this be a place where those folk feel welcome. Amen. May this be a place that they run to because they know here they are going to hear that message of hope. And here's the great good news as I close. All of this you cannot accomplish in your own strength. You are going to fail. You are going to falter. You are going to be weak at times. You are going to feel overwhelmed at times. Amen. It's okay. It really is not ultimately on your shoulders. Your shoulders are too small to carry it all. It's on the shoulders of Christ. And he gave his life that it might be so. And he gave you his Spirit that you might walk in these things. May God make us prisoners of hope for his world. Amen, people of God. Amen.
You know, the really cool thing about the Lord, there's lots of cool things about the Lord, but Tony and I did not even talk at all about what he was going to be talking about. And if you were here last week, it couldn't have been more seamless. It couldn't have been more affirming. It couldn't be more in agreement. And last time I checked, you're black and I'm white. And yet we're speaking the same gospel. And you really gave expression to the work of God in our church right now.